Oh, wow. Awesome. As you can see on the screen tonight, we'll be in 2 Kings chapter 9. So open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9. Lord, thank you for that refreshing time in your very presence. Lord, we sang your everything, and I pray that you would be our everything in all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, that we would allow you to be first place. And Lord, I do thank you for the life of holiness that you want us to live. The safe life, the happy life, the joyful life. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now through your word as we give you our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it is absolutely essential to approach the scripture with an open heart. Every time we come to the Bible, every time we open the scripture to read or come to a Bible study, we should have open hearts and open minds, open for the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. Don't come to the Bible with presuppositions or with your own agenda. Just come with a blank slate. Lord, speak. So I remind you tonight, before we get into our text, to come to it tonight with an open heart. But I have to warn you, we need to do a little more as we come to our text tonight. This is a text that you also have to approach with a strong stomach. The chapters before us are extremely bloody. Very gory material. Brutal kinds of things that we'll be reading tonight. If they were to make a film of this portion of scripture, it would be rated R for graphic violence. It'd be like Braveheart, the gladiator. So, before we get into it tonight, viewer discretion is advised. Not for kids. I got to tell you, though, that's one of the things that I really appreciate about the Bible. It is an honest book. It doesn't sugarcoat history. It faithfully records horrific things that can take place in a fallen world because of the consequences of sin. And we're going to see a lot of that tonight. Now, before we get into our text, it's important to understand where we are in the history of Israel, because it can be a little bit confusing. So let me put up a chart. You remember the kingdom of Israel went through a civil war. And 10 tribes went north. They formed their own kingdom called Israel, and they have their own succession of kings, starting with a guy by the name of Jeroboam. Two tribes went south. They're called the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and they have their own succession of kings, beginning with Rehoboam. In our text tonight, we're right over here towards the end of King Ahab's reign in the north and Jehoshaphat's reign in the south. So let me turn the page over so you can kind of see how the history carries out. Now, if you remember, Ahab is the most wicked king in all of Israel's history, in both kingdoms. King Ahab was married to the wicked witch named Jezebel, and they absolutely destroyed the spirituality of the northern kingdom. They brought Baal worship in. They were absolutely corrupt, idolatrous people. They led that northern kingdom into absolute apostasy and all kinds of issues with King Ahab, so much so that God prophesied to the prophet Elijah to wipe the house of Ahab off the face of the earth. While Ahab was reigning up north, King Jehoshaphat was reigning down in the south, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, he was a good king. The record says that he was a godly king, and most of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah were good kings. There's only one problem. Jehoshaphat sort of allied himself with Ahab. They entered into a treaty together, even to the point where Jehoshaphat allowed his son, who would be the next king, to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, a gal by the name of Athaliah. And so that's not good. You will see some consequences from that. Well, after Ahab died, his son Ahaziah took over. He only reigned 2 years. This guy, if you remember, was paralyzed when he fell off a balcony and died by his wounds. And he just followed in the wicked ways of King Ahab. He died, and the next king, Joram, reigned up in the north. Another name for him is Jehoram. He was a wicked king. He carried on in the tradition of the wicked ways of the house of Ahab. And in our text tonight, this is the guy who's reigning up north. Jehoshaphat has died down south, and his son, Jehoram, is reigning down south. And I'd like you to look in your Bibles at chapter 8, where it mentions his reign. Verse 16. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, up north, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this is a king of Judah. All of the previous kings have been good kings. He is now walking in the ways of King Ahab. He's married to King Ahab's daughter. And notice that really two Jehorams are reigning at the same time on different kingdoms. The same name as a king of Ahab. So you see the corruption of Ahab starting to bleed over into the southern kingdom. There's a poisoning beginning to take place. Jehoram in the south reigned 8 years. Nothing spectacular happened in his reign. In fact, the kingdom of Judah got weaker. Eventually, he died. And his son, a guy by the name of Ahaziah, took over. Look at verse 25 in 2 Kings chapter 8. It says, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel, and he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So, this kingdom is starting to look like this kingdom. Ahaziah, Jehoram, Jehoram, Ahaziah. The poison of Ahab, which has already corrupted the northern kingdom, is now beginning to poison the southern kingdom. God is not going to let that happen. So let's read the sordid story. Look at verse 28, chapter 8. Now he, this is Ahaziah, went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. So understand that both kings have gone up to the north. They're fighting the Syrians in a place called Ramoth-Gilead. The king of the north, Joram, gets wounded. So he takes off, he goes down to a city called Jezreel to recover, and Ahaziah, the king of the south, goes with him to Jezreel to visit him while he's sick. So both of these kings are in the same place. Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready. Take the flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead." That's where all the army is. "Now when you arrive at the place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head. And say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee. Do not delay." So God is now on the move. The house of King Ahab is going down. God is installing a new king on the northern throne, the northern kingdom of Israel, a guy by the name of Jehu. Elisha is too old to make the journey, so he sends one of his young prophet students in seminary to do this very difficult class assignment for him. Go find Jehu, anoint him, and then get out of Dodge. Verse 4. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel." And then look what else he says. "You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam." Verse 10, "The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and split. So, Jehu, you're the new king. And this prophet clearly tells Jehu, you are going to be a tool in the hands of the living God for judgment. It is through Jehu that Ahab and his entire household is going to be judged, and all of the Baal garbage is going to be put out of the land. Now, this is a tough thing, but we need to understand this. God does judge sin. God does judge nations. And you see it throughout the Old Testament especially. Many times the way God judges nations is through other nations and through other rulers. God's righteous hand of judgment. So verse 11 says, "Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, 'Is it well? What did this madman come to you about?' And he said to them, you know, the man and his babble. So he's being a little hesitant. Why? This is insurrection. This is treason. I wonder how these other guys in the army are going to feel. Well, look, verse 12. And they said, a lie, tell us now. What did he tell you? So he said, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. They're on board, man. It's very clear that everyone in Israel is sick of Ahab's garbage. They're tired of being ruled by a wicked king and the sons of a wicked king. And so they are ready. Yes, Jehu, you're king. We'll follow you. Verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. This has already been mentioned. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. Jehu said, if you are so minded, if you want me to be your king, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel. Let's keep this a secret. Let's not let anybody know at this point. And Jehu says, let's go pay the king a visit for ourselves. Verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot, went to Jezreel. For Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now, a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel. He saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, I see a company of men. And actually, the Hebrew says, dirt. I see dirt coming. There's a lot of people coming to Jezreel, and he can't make out who they are yet. So Jehu says to this watchman, end of verse 17, get a horseman, send him to meet them, and let them say, is it peace? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went back to them, but he's not coming back. Verse 19, then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them, and he's not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi. For he drives furiously. Apparently he was a real intense driver. Real pedal to the metal sort of guy. And now they're being able to see who this is. It's Jehu. They're riding like crazy. They're on the move. At this point, both kings don't know what's going on. They're not suspecting anything. Verse 21. Joram said, make ready. Perhaps they're coming to tell us that we're in trouble against the Syrians. We need to go find out what Jehu is up to. And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each to in his own chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, understand, this is very, very important. Where they meet has a lot of meaning. They meet at a property that belonged to a guy by the name of Naboth. Years earlier, when King Ahab was alive, this guy was a real creep. And he had gone to visit his winter palace in Jezreel. His real palace was in Samaria, but he went to his palace in Jezreel. And there was a guy named Naboth who was a neighbor, and he had a vineyard. And Ahab went to this guy. Now, the king, he's got everything. King's got everything. But he goes to this poor guy, Naboth, and says, can I have your vineyard? It would make a perfect garden for me. And Naboth said, no, I can't do that. The Lord won't allow me. Ahab went home and started moping like a big baby. He wouldn't eat. And his sweet little honey, Jezebel, came and said, what's wrong, hubby? Why won't you eat? And Ahab said, well, I asked for this vineyard. And Naboth said, no. And you remember Jezebel said, are you a man or what? Long story short, she took care of it. She ended up getting Naboth assassinated, executed. And Ahab went and got his little garden plot. And that perfectly describes the wickedness of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. This is what they were like. Well, if you remember, Elijah met Ahab in that garden and said, you are busted. And a prophecy was given. The blood of your family will be spilt on this very field. So things aren't looking too good for Joram, huh? Because there he is, right at this property. Verse 22. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And so he answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. Now, I've got to point something out to you here. It says that Jezebel was involved with witchcraft. This is a Hebrew word that only shows up 5 times in the New Testament. It's also translated sorcery. This is a word, so I found from Hebrew scholars, that specifically means to get information from demons. Jezebel was demon-possessed. She was a demoniac. She's a leader of the nation, demon-possessed, getting information and guidance from demons on how to lead the nation, influence King Ahab and the rest. So you can tell, it is wickedness here. It's filth. What happened in that northern kingdom? Jehu makes it clear he's not there for peace. Verse 23, then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms. The arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up, throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite, just to fulfill that prophecy. So the blood of Ahab's son is killed. Now look at verse 27. When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled. He took to the road. Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Iblim. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. His servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem, buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. So in one day, both kings of both kingdoms are assassinated. Joram up north is dead, and Ahaziah down south is dead. The southern kingdom is now kingless, which can lead to a very difficult situation. Okay, so he kills these kings. Now he goes to Jezreel, Jehu. He has some unfinished business with Jezebel. See, King Ahab is dead. He's already been dead for 14 years, but Jezebel has been living. She's alive and well, and she's still functioning, throwing her weight around over the northern kingdom. And I just think Jezebel probably thought, man, I've escaped the judgment. Hubby got it, but it's been 14 years. Maybe the Lord forgot. You know, the wheels of justice in God's economy turn slowly, but they do turn. Look what happens here. Verse 30. When Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. You know, most people believe that she was one of the most beautiful women physically who has ever lived. Great physical beauty, wielding lots of power and demon-possessed. Extremely wicked. And here she is getting all dolled up as the queen mother, trying to make this last impression, I guess. Verse 31, then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Now she's trying to intimidate him. Earlier in the history, Zimri assassinated a king. And that actually happened in their history. And guess what, Zimri, guess how long his reign was after he killed the king? 7 days. Because he had done it out of the will of God. And what she's saying is, you're going to end up just like that Zimri guy if you carry through with this. Well, that doesn't stop Jehu. Verse 32, he looked up at the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. No big deal. Time to get a bite. Then he said, "Go now, see to this accursed woman. Bury her, for she was a king's daughter." So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse. On the surface of the field, in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel." Folks, this is where wickedness gets you. Now, I want you to think about Jezebel, very, very powerful. She enjoyed the good life while she was here. But she was an idolatress. She was a wicked woman. She was thrown out. She was trampled. Her corpse was eaten by wild dogs. And there is no doubt that she will spend the rest of all of eternity in the fires of hell. Jesus told us in the Gospels, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jezebel had gained the whole world. She lost her soul. Well, the bloodbath continues. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Now remember, all this action has been taking place in Jezreel. The capital city of the northern kingdom is Samaria. So now he has to set his eyes on Samaria. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And these were probably very young kids. These were probably grandsons, even great-grandsons of Ahab. So I know this is going to turn your stomach. These were little kids. And they were being watched in Samaria by guardians, by tutors. They were descendants of Ahab. Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, "Now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have the chariots, horses, fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house." Okay, I'm warning you, I'm coming, pick your best men. You've got the fortified city. I'm giving you an advance warning. Let's go. They were exceedingly afraid, verse 4, and said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? And he who was in charge of the house, and he was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu saying, we're your servants. We will do all you tell us. We do not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. We don't have any beef with you, dude. Then he wrote a second letter to them saying, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, sent them to him at Jezreel. Then a messenger came and told him, saying, they brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. Isn't that sick? Those 70 sons were beheaded. Their heads being related to King Ahab, they no doubt looked similar to King Ahab. And they're piled up at the entrance, at the gate of the city. And you say, now wait a minute, these are kids, what's going on here? Or at least we think some of them could have been younger. You know, I have to trust God with this. I believe that if a kid dies before they reach an age of knowing, that they go to heaven. So it could be that many of them went to heaven. And also, God can see the future. Listen, the poison of Ahab had corrupted the kingdom. And God could see, you just got a bunch of Ahabs about to grow up. And to create a whole bunch of problems for people. So, they were wiped out. Verse 9. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, now, can you imagine how everybody's freaking out at this point in Jezreel? What's going on? Kings dying right and left, piles of heads. They don't know what's going on. And so Jehu's going to explain. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you are righteous. You have nothing to do with this. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? He's implying innocence, isn't he? These 70 heads came from Samaria, FedEx, special delivery. And he's trying to make it seem like he had nothing to do with it, but he did, didn't he? He had ordered it. So you see a little treachery in Jehu's heart as well. 10. Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So he explains everything. This is of the Lord. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his close acquaintances, and his priests, until he left none remaining. Now this is Jehu going a little bit overboard. He was instructed to kill the descendants of Ahab. Here he's killing everybody. Priests. Everyone that has any connection to Ahab whatsoever. And there is no doubt that some innocent people were killed. And by the way, Hosea the prophet will speak of vengeance upon Jehu for some of his actions in these chapters. Well, verse 12 says he arose and departed and went to Samaria. So now he's headed to the capital city. On the way at Beth Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? So they answered, we are the brothers of Ahaziah. We've come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. These people have no idea what's going on. They're related to Ahaziah, and they've just met Jehu on the road. Hi. What a horrible thing to happen. Not at the right place. Verse 14, he said, take them alive. They took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth-Eked. 42 men. Left none of them alive. Ahaziah. Ahab's influence upon him. All his relatives being purged as well. Verse 15, now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, is your heart right, as my heart is toward your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand and took him up to him into the chariot. Jehonadab's a very mysterious character in the scripture. We don't know a whole lot about him. Jeremiah the prophet speaks of him favorably. It's believed that Jehonadab created a little tribe, a group of people that were called the Rechabites. They were nomads. They were against all of the corruption of Baal and Ahab in the northern kingdom. They were against it, and they were for purging it. So he's sort of this spiritual guy who finds an ally in Jehu because they're purging the land. Verse 16, then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Should you say that? Is there a little bit of pride there? Come see my zeal for the Lord. Jehu is a little overboard. So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. So, king of Israel, dead. King of Judah, dead. All of the relatives in Jezreel, all the acquaintances of Ahab in Jezreel, dead. Relatives of Ahaziah, dead. All of the descendants, all of the acquaintances of Ahab in the capital of Samaria, now dead. And only in a matter of a few days, weeks, months. You know, I'm telling you, when the hammer of judgment comes down, it's swift. It's swift. And you read this and you're horrified by it, but don't forget about all the evil that these people had done. They had killed true prophets of the Lord. They had done all kinds of things. We went through the story, and as I was reading through the story of Ahab, I keep thinking, how long is God going to let this guy do what he's doing? And you see that God was patient with Ahab. But the judgment hammer came down. Well, verse 18, then Jehu gathered all the people together, remember they're in Samaria, and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. What? Well, verse 19, now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. Got it? So he's going to get every worshiper of Baal within the land of Israel to come to Samaria. And remember, there was a big temple to Baal that Ahab and Jezebel had constructed in Samaria. So it's the center of Baal worship, and he's getting them all to come there. Jehu said, verse 20, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came. There was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. He said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out vestments for all the worshipers of Baal." So he brought out vestments for them. So every worshiper of Baal gets a pretty vest to wear. So they're clearly identified as worshipers of Baal. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, verse 23, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, "Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal. Find out if we have any hypocrites among us. If there's anybody who claimed to serve Baal, but they really serve the Lord." Very tricky, huh? But he is making sure that no true worshipers of the Lord are in that temple. Verse 24, so they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other." Now it happened as soon as he made an end of offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and kill them. Let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal, tore down the temple of Baal, and made it a refuse dump to this day. Literally a public restroom. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Not a pretty story. But all of the sinful wickedness, evil, destructive idolatry was purged. God judged that sin. God judged that wickedness. Well, now this is about the only thing that you really know of Jehu. This is all about the commencement of his life. He will live and reign now for, I think it's another 28 years. But you find out that he's not really the nicest guy. He stays pretty against the Lord, in fact. He removes all of Baal. That's good. But the record goes on to say that he kept the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. It says, verse 29, "However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan." And so the remaining of his kingdom is pretty lame, actually. And the northern kingdom of Israel will continue to deteriorate. But God used him as an instrument of judgment. Now, very quickly, what's going on down south? Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Remember, Ahaziah has been killed. Verse 1 says, when Athaliah, I think I said that right. I don't know. I'm speaking in tongues. Somebody discern. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, check this out, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Now, do you understand what that's saying? Grandma killed her grandbabies. She literally killed her grandsons. Her son has been killed. She learns of it. Remember, she's the daughter of Jezebel. She uses that opportunity to make a play for the throne. And in so doing, to give herself security, she killed all of her grandsons. And she reigns for 6 years as the queen of that southern kingdom of Judah. And during that time, she's very busy. You know what she does? She constructs a temple to Baal in Jerusalem now, right next to the temple. Like mother, like daughter. The poison, the corruption. So she destroyed all of the royal heirs except one. It says in verse 2, "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land." So one kid makes it. An aunt grabs baby Joash, takes him and hides him from this wicked pagan queen. And what better place to hide someone, you know, from a wicked pagan king than in church? So this kid grew up for 6 years, reared and raised and nursed in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he was never aware of it. And nobody else was aware of it either. This woman, Jehosheba, is a great hero in Scripture. You probably never heard of her, but you need to understand she is a great heroine. All of us need to be thankful for her act of courage. And you know why? Here's why. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was prophesied to come, was to come through the Davidic line. The royal line of David from the tribe of Judah. This Athaliah had destroyed all of those heirs. That could have destroyed the prophecies. But one little kid, one son is spared who will keep the Davidic line going and keep that prophecy about the Messiah going. Now, this woman was also married to the high priest of Judah in that time, a guy by the name of Jehoiada. And he's mentioned in verse 4. "In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him, made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son." This is probably the first time anybody had ever seen the seven-year-old king's son. Everybody goes, "Whoa, there's one that's alive." Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you're going to do. One-third of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. One-third at the gate of Sur, you shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. You shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king." Verse 9, "So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which belonged to King David." I love that detail. "They were in the temple of the Lord." They've got David's weapons out. And they're surrounding David's son, his descendant. Verse 11, "Then the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar in the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, 'Long live the king!'" I love it. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts, "I wonder what that is," and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar, according to the custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason. Who committed treason, really? She had. Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." So they seized her. She went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people, verse 18, of the land went into the temple of Baal, tore it down. They thoroughly broke it in pieces its altars and images, and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And Joash became king. The age of 7, and he will reign 40 years, and he will be a very, very good king in the history of Israel. Tough stories, huh? This stuff really happened. What in the world can we learn from stories like this in the Scripture? I ask you. Well, you know, I think there are a couple lessons that we can take to heart as Christians. Let me read just a couple of verses to you out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Listen very carefully. Evil company in your life will corrupt you. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I don't care, it'll corrupt you." If you are surrounded by people in your life, if you're dating people, if you're looking to marry somebody who isn't walking with the Lord, you are headed for a big time problem. Evil company corrupts. What happened? Did the southern kingdom lift up the northern kingdom? The northern kingdom did what to the southern kingdom? Corrupted it. And what happened? Alliances, marriages, friendships. Very, very important to understand that. As Christians, we should know non-believers. We should. I mean, to evangelize, to share the gospel. But our best friends, amen, should be brothers and sisters in Christ. I love how Charles Swindoll put it. He said, "All things being equal, if you run with bad company, it will corrupt you. It's like putting on a pair of white gloves, picking up mud, and mixing it around in your hand. The mud never gets glovey." Never saw glovey mud in my whole life. But invariably, the gloves get muddy. Very important to save our best relationships, our best friendships, certainly who you're going to date and marry, for believers in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it's sad because I will see a young person who has grown up in the church. They love the Lord. They come from a Christian home. And they get taken away by some boyfriend or some girl. "But I just love him," or "I just love her." And I just wish, oh, if only you could fast forward life a few years and see what's going to happen. When it comes time to have kids baptized. When it comes time to go to church. And the problems that you are going to encounter. Can God heal those situations? He can. But we are not called to be missionary daters. We are called to date believers. The other thing that stands out to me in this story is we see a tragedy that didn't have to happen. Here we see the demise of a family. The absolute slide into corruption of a slam family that leads into destruction. Ahab doing wicked, Jezebel doing wickedness, together passing that on to their children from generation to generation. And you know what? It didn't have to happen. At any time, any member of that family could have gotten right with God. Humbled themselves, stood up and did what was right. And you know what? God would have honored that. One courageous family member standing up and saying, I will live for God in my family. God can take that one family member and turn the whole tide of the family generation. Do you believe that? Maybe you're here tonight, you're a Christian, and you're the only one in your family. And you've come from a tough family. And families can get worse and worse and worse. Alcoholics, other alcoholics, abuse, and how, you know the cycle and how it can just continue. And how family can just degenerate and degenerate over generations. Be the member in your family that stands up and says, uh-uh, no more. Follow Christ. Get serious with Him. Turn the tide. God can turn the tide through your influence, through your witness. And then obviously it's a very ugly story. The lifestyle of sin is always ugly. Don't mess around with sin. We sang a lot, Daniel mentioned a lot about the importance of living a holy life. The holy life is the safe life. Living according to what the Lord has required of you. Living according to His commandments. You know what? God isn't out to cramp your style. He gives you commands to obey because He loves you. And He wants you safe. And He wants you blessed. Those that turn away often have to go through so much trouble in life. And then the other thing that comes very clear in this passage, and it is absolutely clear, sin does lead to destruction primarily because sin will lead to the inescapable judgment from God. God will judge sin. God is a just God. God will take out a nation. God will take out sinful people. Now, He doesn't do it right away because we see in the Bible that He's very patient, isn't He? Says in Scripture, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And His message of love and salvation that's been provided through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ goes out. You don't have to be judged by God. Christ was sent so that you could escape the judgment of God. He took the judgment of God for you. And that call goes out. And those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. They are forgiven. Isn't that good to know that we can escape the judgment of God? Because we deserve it, don't we? Maybe there's some here tonight who need to receive Christ. Here you sit and you think, well, I can get away with it. You can't. You know what? The Bible says God is going to judge sin. He has to. He's holy. And you think, well, I'll be okay. I got a nice smile. You can't play games with this. And the only way to be saved is through a relationship with Christ. Give your life to Him if you haven't. And enjoy His peace. Enjoy a holy life. And enjoy the joys of telling others about how they can be saved and forgiven as well. Father, I want to thank You tonight that You have provided salvation. Lord, thank You for salvation. Thank You for making it possible for us to be absolutely, totally cleansed from every sin we ever commit. Only by Your precious blood shed at the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. Lord, help us all as Your people to walk according to Your commands, to stay very, very close to You, to surround ourselves with good influences. We want to stay on Your path, the right path. Holy Spirit, speak to each one. If you are here tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed, and you've never received Christ, He will save you. But you have to receive Him. You have to open your heart to Him. You can become His child. If you would like to receive Christ tonight, I'll lead you in a prayer right now. Just indicate that to me. Just look up and say, "Terry, that's me." Raise your hand. Anybody here tonight that needs to make that decision? Don't wait. Let's all stand together. Rejoice in